All right, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies in the book of Ephesians. Yep. We're doing Esther in the evening. Yeah. And so, in the book of Ephesians, we've been kind of really bearing down on a few verses here. And it's really important for us to take all that the Spirit of God has to give us. And with every portion of Scripture, it always blows my mind when I'm studying the Word of God that one verse can unlock just an entire genre of doctrine all in and of itself. And so, but that's how we learn what doctrine is. Doctrine is teachings, okay? It's the truth of the Word of God. That's what doctrine is. And so, when we bear down on certain verses and understand what Paul is saying by principle, and we as believers in Jesus Christ aren't at liberty to interpret the Scriptures in any other way other than that which is congruent with the Word of God in a whole or as a whole, we want to understand all of the fundamentals of the faith. And so, yes, can you be a believer in Jesus Christ and not have an understanding of all these things? Sure, you can be. You can't lose your salvation. But there's such an immense blessing that comes along with knowing the Word of God, knowing who God is, and knowing who you are, and knowing about what God's plan is for you. And so each and every one of us have to operate under what Pastor Andre coined years ago as a present tense conviction. We operate according to what we know about the Word of God right now. And it's a continual growth process. And so by that continual growth process, we become, as we always quote, mature men and women in Christ. That's the goal. And the peace that comes along with that maturity is a gift that it's priceless. It can't even be numbered in its value. And so, when we're just talking about, AOC and the ridiculousness that comes along with the politics of the era in which we live, and the world as a whole, and Ishmael's efforts in my description of the Arabs and the Islamic faith trying to take over the world, and just the constant turmoil that man abides in because he operates apart from the truth of the Word of God. And that's part of the curse. And so as we learn, grow, it gives us strength. It gives us confidence. It gives us an idea of what truth is so that we can rest in it. And so in that, we have the rest that God provides by the peace that we understand in our relationship with them through salvation. And so here in chapter 5, verse 17, I didn't get past this verse last week, and I'm not promising you that I'm going to get past it this week. And it says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise," okay? "But understand," or understanding, "what the will of the Lord is." Okay? And there's a lot of, in fact, I'm going to say there's a mountain of misunderstanding about what the will of the Lord is. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people who claim to be Christians, and they have absolutely no idea what the will of God is. And first of all, when the disciples came to the Lord and said, "Good Master," they said, they essentially asked the Lord, and I'm paraphrasing this, "What might we do that we might work the works of God," right? And the work of God is this, okay? Because what are we studying? We're studying God's unfolding, as Pastor Andre put it, it's a really good explanation. It's an unfolding drama of redemption, right? We all have a part in it, okay? Because we're the ones experiencing the redemption provided in Jesus Christ. So what is it? God's plan is a plan of redemption. And so if it were God's will to create Adam and Eve and have them procreate in perfection, if they would have eaten from the tree of life, which represents Christ, then God would have, would have had a perfect existence and a perfect fellowship with mankind for eternity. He will have that in the future. But because we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it gives God the ability to show forth who he is, okay? We've studied that many, many times. And everybody here, I think, has a firm understanding of the fact that when we look at God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace, all those things require an act, an object, so to speak. Okay? And so, because we've entered into this relationship with God based upon grace and grace alone, our lives have nothing to do with it. And that is the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil says that your life can bring you back into a right relationship with God, or the way that you live your life. And that's the misunderstanding that I see so many times with people that I speak with that claim to be Christians. But what do we do that we might work the works of God? Well, the work of God is this. Believe on Him who He has sent. Period. All right? And so I read out of 1 John last week in the second chapter and fourth chapter. I want to read again so we can pick up the train of thought here. So turn with me to 1 John. Now, this is a portion of Scripture that most of us know by heart. And most of us should know by heart. So if you don't know it by heart, you have to know it by heart. And it says here in verse 15 of the second chapter. Love not the world. Okay. Under Christianity, or the name of Christianity, there's a lot of love for the world. And we're going to understand what the world is here. I know most of you present with me know exactly what I'm talking about. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice who doesn't, I'm going to explain it again. The world, Greek word cosmos, is the order of things. After the fall of man, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what was the order of things before the fall of man? The order of things were, thus saith the Lord, right? They operated based upon the word of God, and they had fellowship with God in the spirit, in life, as man was intended to have fellowship with God, okay? But they fell from that position when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They died spiritually, okay? They fell from the grace of God because they sinned and acted contrary to God, and so therefore they were subject to God's wrath, all right? So God had to provide a redeemer in Jesus Christ because he knew that no man could redeem his own soul. We all know that if there could have been a law given that would have given life, verily, or truthfully, righteousness should have been by the law. But it's not. We're the problem with the law. We can't keep it. Okay? And so, he says here, love not the world, or the order of things based upon the unholy God of this world. Who's the unholy God of this world? The devil. Okay? And the devil has provided man a system that says he can be redeemed based upon the works of his own hands, based upon his flesh. Okay? His attempts at law-keeping to please whatever God he's constructed in his own mind. Okay? Because if you're not worshiping the true and living Lord Jesus Christ, then you're living or you're worshiping a God based upon the construct of your own mind. A false God. One that doesn't exist. And so there's millions and millions and millions and millions of people bowing and praying to gods that don't exist. And it's a travesty. It's the world's biggest... it's a sad situation, sad state of affairs. And so, that's why we're out here preaching the Word of God. But so he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So don't love the world system that happened based upon the fall of man, and don't love that which comes from that world system. Okay? The things that come from that world system are all the religions of the world. Okay? And all the religions of the world operate in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God. Now, if any man love the world, okay, so if you love the world, that means you love the idea of self-justification, okay? The building up of the flesh, the satisfaction of the flesh, okay? So if any man love the world, now, I'm not saying that, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can definitely get wrapped up in the flesh, but we understand that we are saved by first, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ lived in our stead, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our stead, okay? But, we don't try and justify ourselves based upon the works of our own hands because we know we don't have the ability to. That's what separates us from the unbelieving world. So he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
And we'll look at what the love of the Father is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and remember, these are all the things that Eve was tempted with in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. These are all the things that the Lord was tempted of the devil as well. Of course, he came out in dominion over those things and couldn't operate in the flesh, even if he wanted to, because God is perfect. Okay, that's why he can be our Redeemer. But when Eve was tempted with the tree, she saw that it was good for food, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she looked at that tree and said to herself, if I eat of it, it's going to make me wise. Okay, I'm going to be smarter than my God is. And that's what man is saying when he's attempting to redeem himself by the works of his own hands. God says you can't do it, but man says, nope, I'm good enough. Just like Vashti over in the book of Esther. We're going to look at that this evening. And so he says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the pride of life is the stickler. Everybody can see outward sin. You know, that's very visible. People try and put a veil over their face and not look at it like it doesn't happen, or that they're somehow living a better life than their life that is sinful. You know, their good is going to outweigh their bad, so to speak. If there were a balance, there is no balance. Okay? We're not going to be weighed based upon our goodness or our badness. Of course, unredeemed man is going to. He's going to stand before God and say, I'm good enough. And God's going to say, no, you're not. You've fallen short of the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ. Okay? The righteousness of God. But that pride of life, that is what gets every single Christian person I talk to. I had a conversation with I went to the Second Amendment rally in Salem yesterday, which was kind of cool. There was about, say, 7,000 to 10,000 people there. The entire Capitol lawn was filled with folks. And so it was a good turnout. And it wasn't just about Second Amendment. It was people standing up for our natural rights that we have as American citizens. Of course, you know, we know as believers that we're going to lose a lot of those rights because that has to happen for the Antichrist to be revealed. But it doesn't mean you can't stand for it. But nevertheless, I was talking to some folks about the topic of abortion came up. We were talking about, you know, the infanticide, and apparently there's some politicians in Oregon that would have liked to adopt this post-birth abortion, which is a really nice way of saying murder. You know, exactly. You know, it's unjustly killing a human being. Okay, and so you know that should point at what the heart of man is truly like. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. A woman having a right over her body has nothing to do with a woman having a right over her child. If you murder your child, if I take Noah out back and murder him, I'm going to be charged with what? Murder. Okay? It should be the same way. Don't get me started on that. But the conversation, you know, we were talking about the things of the Lord eventually for about a half hour on the Capitol steps. And you speak of grace and you quote them scripture that clearly identifies what the truth really is based upon what they're telling me, and it just goes right over their head. It goes back to my life is getting better because of my relationship with the Lord, or I'm being blessed here financially, or being blessed here by a better relationship with my husband, or I'm being built up as a more moral person. Okay, and they speak of that as being spirituality. Okay, but spirituality, as we all know, is a very simple thing. It's having the ability to understand the Word of God based upon God's Spirit bearing witness with your reborn spirit. But the world doesn't have any idea what that means. And they can only understand it based upon that indwelling presence of God after they trust God as their Savior, because man is contrary to the truth of the Word of God in his natural state. Okay? And so that way of the world, that pride of life, and it's a very good English term to describe it. You're proud of your life. And you think that part of the part of your life that you're proud of is something that God's going to honor and allow you into his presence when you die. But it's simply not the case. And so all these things were in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says, these things are not of the Father. Okay, who's the Father? God! They're not of God. They're of what? The world. And the world was brought into this state by the highest of all the angels who fell, because he said, he was saying, I am God. He thought that he was lifted up so much in his own goodness and beauty. It's kind of a picture of a man being lifted up in his own goodness and beauty. Man is more like the one that caused the fall than he is like the image of God that all the pastors say that we're in right now. You know, but we're not in the image of God right now. There's no way we can be in the image of God right now. And so all these things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world passes away. So how does the world pass away? Well, God conquered the lie of the devil when he arose from the dead after dying on the cross for our sins. Okay? He prevailed over death, over the grave, and over all the work of the devil. And now we're just waiting for the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're waiting for... if you want to know what we're waiting for, we're waiting for the last soul to be saved. Because God has a redemptive plan for every soul that's going to be in his presence for eternity. And simply those souls need to be born and live and believe and die and go into his presence. And so we're waiting for that. But in the meantime, we minister the word of God so that that soul can be saved. All right? That's why God hasn't come yet. And people say, oh, God's been promising that for thousands of years. Well, man looks at thousands of years like we call the first century Jews the ancients, you know. Well, is 1,000 years really ancient, you know? People speak of World War II being ancient history. That was just a little while ago. And now we're doing all the same things that happened before World War II again. Now, if you want to be a good student of history, you'll understand... let's put it this way. If you are a good student of history, you will see from history that man seems to forget history. And if he forgets history, then he's doomed to repeat it again. And it happens over and over and over again. Because man's intrinsically stupid. There's no other way of describing it, you know. Man is a moron. But we're going to be brought back into the perfected state that we were in when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, having fellowship with God based upon his word and based upon his grace. We'll be brought back into that state and we'll cease to be morons when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? And so, I don't say that in a self-aggrandizing, self-righteous sense in any way, shape, or form. You know, I still have the same flesh as the lost, unbelieving world does. Okay, I still function in that flesh sometimes. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Continually cleanses me from all sin. And so he says in verse 17, and the world passes away because our Lord has conquered the work of the devil and the lust thereof that came from that tree. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's what we're talking about. What is the will of God? Well, the will of God is this, to believe on the Son. And so, when we believe on the Son, we make what's called a proper confession of who Christ is. Now, confession typically means to admit, right? Well, when we, for instance, everybody knows a Catholic confessional. You go in there and you admit to the priest who is temporarily being God, you know, supposed to be the direct contact between you and God, you know, the vicar of Christ, right? And you say, I've done this and that and the other thing. And, you know, the priest gets all excited and goes and molests the boy or whatever somewhere. I say that tongue in cheek, and I'm not trying to make a joke, because when you put yourself, when man thinks that he's better than what he really is and abstains from certain things, and then man is given the opportunity to operate out of the sight of his peers, there's nothing that can limit man in his evil, okay? That's what man is, okay? If you put fire next to a bushel of hay, what are you going to get? You're going to get a bigger fire, you know? It just is the way it is. But it's a ridiculous concept for us to trust in another man for our relationship with God, because we're... that's a perfect example of the blind literally leading the blind into the ditch, you know. But we're not talking about that kind of confession. Turn over to the fourth chapter. It says in verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. And so we're not talking about asking the ghost that visits you in the middle of the night whether he's of God or not. I'm not talking about Casper here, okay? Casper was that cartoon ghost that from old-time cartoons. I don't even know. You probably don't know who Casper is, huh? Okay. He was a friendly ghost. That was a good one. Yeah, it's kind of like Slimer. After, in Ghostbusters 2, not in Ghostbusters 1, because he was Peter Venkman's buddy in Ghostbusters 2, right? Noah's giving me that, my dad's a dork. I am a dork. So he says, believe not every spirit, or don't believe everything you hear, okay? But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And I had a great deal of trouble doing this when I was first saved and didn't have a real solid understanding of the fundamentals. And I didn't know how to decipher whether somebody was in the truth or not. And, for instance, I had a conversation with a pastor just last week. And I won't give you the circumstances. It just happened. An interesting situation. But when they have no understanding of the truth of the Word of God, and I believe being unsaved and preaching the Word of God is a very common scenario in the world in which we live, they can parrot a lot of truth, but they don't apply the truth. Let's put it this way. They can parrot a lot of truth, but they don't believe that truth because they always fall back upon the works of man's own hands. What you can do to please God in your life, and by that glorifying God, and because you've glorified God, He's going to bless you with a better life. You know, it always falls back to that. But He'll tell you, you know, that man will tell you that Jesus Christ died for my sins, right? Well, you can say that all you want, but unless you believe it, it doesn't mean anything. And that's all over the place. It's very, very hard to discern if somebody's in the truth or not. But if you have a good understanding of the truth of the Word of God and what God says about these things, then it's very easy to understand. And He says this. So in verse 2, He says, hereby know. Now this is an order. Remember, who's the author of this? God is. Yeah, John wrote the book, but all the Word of God is God-inspired. Okay, so God was in the mind of John when he penned the Scriptures, and it's in accordance with the Word or the truth that God literally put in the mind of John. Okay? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses. Now, this is the Greek word homologeo. Okay? Homologeo means, let's break the word down. We did this last week. Homo is what? We all know, everybody... We all know the word homosexual because that's a really popular topic these days, okay? So when somebody uses the word homosexual, it means same sex or same gender, okay? So when you're a homosexual, you know, two men like each other or two women like each other, okay? Just using it as an example because everybody's heard that. It's in the news every day, okay? So homo means same, all right? And logos, the root word for logeo, okay, is... means words. I'm teaching you the logos of God right now, okay? And so when we say the same word, well, who are we talking about here? We're talking about God, all right? God's giving us a description of a proper confession. Okay, so when we say the same thing that God does, or when we're in agreement, you could say it this way, when we are in agreement with God, about really the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because what did He do in His first advent? He said He came to fulfill the law, not destroy, and then He took the sin of mankind upon His own shoulders and brought it to the cross and died with it, right? So He paid the price that man was meant to pay. He stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, right? So if we say the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ and how He has come, because we're looking at a past tense event, in the flesh, He is of God. So if you believe in the person and work of God or Jesus Christ, first advent, and you have faith in His blood that cleanses you from all sin, then you are of God. Okay? If you err in any way from that and say, oh, but now that I have trusted God as my Savior, now I can be a good person and I can live my life according to Jesus Christ and be a perfect man eventually or woman or whatever, then the love of Christ doesn't dwell in you. Okay? Because believers understand that they're, first of all, you need to make a personal confession, an understanding that you are unable to save your own soul, okay? You're drowning and you need help, okay? I did one day when I was sitting in the back there when Pastor Andre is preaching. You've all heard the story a million times. Before that, I thought that, you know, my good was somehow going to outweigh my bad. I didn't know how. I figured that's got to be the way it is because, you know, I knew that I wasn't able to keep the law, you know. So when God opened my eyes and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ illuminated me, I understood that there is nothing good within me. Jesus Christ was my goodness, and Jesus Christ died his death in my stead that I might have life. And when we rest there, full stop, end of story, then we have salvation. And that can only come by the blessing of God. No man has the ability to believe that in and of himself. That's the amazing thing. The Word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God is active, and he blesses man into the truth of the Word of God and gives him the faith to believe. It's a wonderful thing. And so he goes on to say in verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not or doesn't say the same thing that God does about Jesus Christ and that he has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, so if you disagree and say, no, I can do it. I'm good enough. I don't need anybody to live his life for me, or live my life for me, I should say. I can do it myself. I'm going to stand before God, and God's going to accept me on my own righteousness because I'm a good Jehovah's Witness. I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good Hindu, whatever it may be. All right? Well, he says that those folks, those things are not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. All right? We have the Antichrist, right? The devil. And what he put into the world was the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is the entire religious system that man operates under in the world. Every religious system of the world. But they all lead to one place. Condemnation and eternal death. And he says, this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. Now this is the wonderful part about our relationship with the Lord. We are of God, ye. His children, right? It's an endearing term. We are God's children. He cares for us as his children. And that's why John is using this term. You know, yes, Pastor Andre calls us his children because we're, you know, he's our father. He's my spiritual father, so to speak. But my real father is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, by my real Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us on the cross, gave himself for me on the cross, and I have salvation. And so children is a proper term. And so he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Remember, we can't overcome the world except by the power of Christ. And Jesus Christ indwells us, okay, and bears witness with our reborn spirit that we're his. And so then we can have a proper relationship with the Lord based upon the indwelling presence of the Word of God, or of the Spirit of God, of the Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And he says this, of the non-confessors, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So they, mankind, in his natural state, or his firstborn state, is in agreement with the precepts that the devil told Eve when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Act contrary to God and you'll be like him. In fact, you'll be smarter than he is. You're going to be good. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of the truth and the spirit of the error. Beloved, let us love, agape, one another. Get online and look up sermons about agape. Pastors love to throw this word around. They always call it agape. It's pronounced agape. And they love to throw this word around because they think it's this high level of godly love. And because we can grow and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we can eventually show forth this agape to others by loving them that hate us. I have yet to figure out how that works, because I'm not very good at it, apparently. Because if somebody wrongs me, I generally dislike them. that is the mirror we're supposed to be looking in. To thine own self be true. I don't have the ability to love everybody perfectly. Our Lord Jesus Christ did. I mean, he saw right through the world, you know, bunk. And he loved them by giving himself upon the cross for them. And that is the love we're talking about here. And so when we want for the rest of the world to believe the same way we do, we're not trying to tell them, you're wrong and I'm better than you. We're saying, you're wrong and I want you to be in the same place as I am, under the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the love of Christ. Because he goes on to explain it here, and he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay, not live like him. A lot of that kind of preaching out there. Herein is love. Or really, the love. It's a singular love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so now that we understand what the definition of agape is, and every single stinking message that you hear these morons preach about agape, they never quote this verse. They literally never get to the glaringly clear definition that God gives each and every one of us to read in one verse consisting of two sentences. That's the love that we have experienced. We've experienced the love that God has given us by dying for us. And by dying for us, we're under the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's an understanding of what, this is what it means to be in concurrence with the will of God. What is the will of God? Knowing that you can't do it yourself and Jesus Christ did it for you, and resting in that. And after that, operating in that to try and put forth that truth into a lost world that other souls might be saved and built up in the truth of the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. So going back over to Ephesians, he says, I didn't set my timer, but we got 10 minutes. Okay, he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, wine can be, Scripture is most often anthropomorphic. It's using things of the natural realm to describe things of the spiritual realm. Anthropos is man, so when we speak of things of man, it changes the truth from something that is physical in the world or an event in the world to represent metaphorically the truth of the Word of God. Okay, and I'll explain. So he says, be not drunk with wine. Of course, looking at the outwards meaning of this verse, you know, everybody says, you know, you can't be drunk, right? Well, it's true. You can't be drunk. But do some of us get drunk sometimes? Yes, sometimes we do. You never feel good the next day, so then you always regret it, but then you go ahead and do it again. And that's just the way people work. Of course, when Paul was telling Timothy how he's to operate as a man of God, he said, you know, don't be given to wine, because if you're sipping all day long, then how are you supposed to study? And if an opportunity arises where you have to preach the Word of God, because pastors are supposed to be able to, you know, preach, pray, or die at any moment in time, you're going to be incapacitated in that sense, right? But that's not really what the meaning is here. Wine speaks of false doctrine, okay? And the world is drunk on the false doctrine. What is someone like when they're drunk? Well, their senses are dulled. They're unable to decipher sometimes what's real and what's not. Yes, I have been intoxicated enough to see multiple things in my vision. My wife always scowls at me when I say things that I tell people about my life from the pulpit. But I'm made of the same mud as you are, okay? You know, we've all been there, all right? So, yes, I've experienced that, and I recommend against it. But when we sin, you know, we don't agree with everything that we do. When I say that, I don't agree with it. You know, in fact, when I'm sitting here thinking about it while saying it in the pulpit, I've brought myself under a bit of condemnation, so now I feel a little bit embarrassed. But that's what sin does. It makes us embarrassed. We know we've done wrong, right? But nevertheless, when you're in that state, you're unable to clearly see what's going on. Okay? And so when people are operating according to the lie of the devil, or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're unable to see what the truth of the Word of God is because they're drunken with the lie that the devil proffers. Okay? That's what it speaks of. So be not drunk with wine, or don't operate according to what we just read over in the book of John. Those things that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your pride of life, okay? Because if you get drunk on the pride of life, you're going to like it, and you're going to stand before God thinking you're justified. But the rude awakening is going to take place, and you won't be justified because you're not standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, in a clear-headed, proper sense, we understand that there's no righteousnesses of our own. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Really, who could know it, you know? Why does it say that? Because man thinks that he's good and doesn't necessarily see that, but God does. Okay? So if we don't have any a leg to stand on spiritually speaking, and this is part of getting our head screwed on spiritually, we understand that only Jesus Christ and his life in our stead and his death in our stead can allow us to stand justified before God. And so he goes on to say, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, speaking of just wine in and of itself, Paul did tell Timothy to have a little bit of wine for his oft infirmities, okay? Why would he say oft? Because we're often in a state where we can become depressed or in pain or whatever, and wine has an alcohol, has an anesthetic effect. So using a little bit of it isn't a problem, okay? But we more want to focus on the spiritual meaning of this verse. And he says in verse 19, speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns. Now this is, this verse can be misconstrued in the, I've heard people say stupid things like we need to break out in song about the Lord Jesus Christ in front of other people to show forth our spirit or whatever, and they use this verse to back it up, right? Well, what you know, when we say, what is a psalm? It's a song. If you go back to the, in fact, let's look at Psalm. I think it's 36. This is one of my favorite psalms. I haven't read it in a while. Come on, Eric. Here we go. All right, Psalm 36. Now, this is if you read the Psalms, David was a musician and a songwriter. He was also the man of God. And when you read these, they typically were saying. They're basically hymns. And so when they're saying in Hebrew, Hebrew is a very, when it's saying, it can be a very melodic. It almost sounds a little bit like Arabic when it's saying, but Hebrew is a related language. I think it's a lot more pretty than Arabic. Arabic can be kind of sharp. But when these are sung, they're quite beautiful. The Hebrew is a wonderful language. I have no ability to speak it whatsoever, so I can't give you an example. And so I want to read it, because it has a lot to do with the next verse that we're going to read after that. So the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before their eyes, or his eyes. And so what does that mean? Well, it speaks of everything that we just got done talking about. What is the transgression of the wicked? Well, his belief in his own personal goodness to justify himself before God. Okay? For he flattereth himself in his own eyes. Right? Isn't that what man does? Until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Well, he can flatter himself to the point where he thinks he's better than everybody else. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. You know, that's what our Lord told the Jews. The poison of asps comes from their lips, those that preach that you can be justified by the works of your own hands. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. What are we supposed to do as believers? Abhor evil, okay? We're supposed to separate ourselves from that which is spiritually false. We have a call to sanctification, separation, all right? But, like we got done reading in the book of 1 John chapter 4, you know, man is in agreement with that which is of the world, or the lie of the devil, okay? So he accepts it. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, or the heavenlies, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. And we're speaking of, in these next couple of verses, the eternal reach of the grace of God. Okay, these metaphors use clouds, mountains, that kind of thing. They speak of the greatest of what we can see. It's anthropomorphic language. Much of the Old Testament was written in it, but it speaks of the power of God. And so he says, his righteousness, or thy righteousness, is like the great mountains. Oh, I didn't finish reading verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, and really when we're speaking of God's mercy, we're speaking of his grace, is in the heaven, or the heavenlies, and thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Hello. Go ahead and have a seat. We're almost done with the morning service. Anywhere you want. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are of a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. And so, who keeps this world aloft? Well, God does, right? And the preservation that we're speaking of in salvation is that which comes from the truth of the Word of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Now, if you've ever raised chickens, or, well, let's put it this way, if you've ever had a hen that laid eggs and raising their own chicks, where do the penguins do this too. all birds generally do this. When there's trouble around, where does the mother bird put their chicks? Under the wings, right? And so those wings speak of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're preserved by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Okay, so when trouble comes, or that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that which can condemn us for eternity, which is that thought that we can be good enough to please God, and Jesus Christ intercedes and spreads his wings, and we shelter under his wings, that means we've trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. Okay, and so he goes on to say, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Okay, so we are co-heirs or joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're inheritors of heaven with him. Okay. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. You know? There's movies made about this. Everybody's looking for the eternal youth, right? Watch Indiana Jones. I can't remember which one it is. The one where they, you know, drink the Holy Grail, right? Well, if they go in there and talk to the old man that withers away after they find the right cup, you know, and drink the water, they're going to have. Well, that speaks of salvation in Jesus Christ. Of course, they got it all screwed up for theatrics, but we have found. Literally, the fountain of life, okay, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, okay? The works of our own flesh, the good that we do never enters into our relationship with God. It's all about what God has done for us, and that's what separates us from the religions of the world. For with thee is the fountain of life, and thy light, in thy light we shall, what? See light, okay? So Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and by Jesus Christ, or the indwelling presence of God, we can have an understanding of the truth of the Word of God, and then we can also be illuminated. See the light, see the truth, okay? Understand what the truth of the Word of God is. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Who is the upright in heart? Those that understand what the truth is, okay? Those that have accepted God's righteousness. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. Because that's that old burden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're still, as believers in Jesus Christ, and this is why we don't have the ability to make ourselves like Christ. Because we have this treasure, salvation, in what? In an earthen vessel, and the earth is cursed. We have it in a cursed vessel. This body's cursed. Okay? There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. And so if man trusts in his own righteousness, he's going to stand before God. God's going to judge him and what he wants to be judged by, which is his goodness. And he's going to be found short of the righteousness of God and be cast into the lake of fire, unfortunately. But God made it. And that's a horrible thing. But God made it so that no man would have to go to hell. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, all of them, past, present, and future. And we're out of time, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you for the Word of God, for the truth that's found both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Salvation has always been by the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.